turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Begin reading at verse 7 through verse 13. Now, the Apostle Paul has written this great theological thesis here, the book of Romans, and he's applying it now, the great theological truths, to some practical situations. And remember who the letter's written to. It's written to the church in Rome. And so, this church is made up of Jew and Gentile. We'll talk about this in a minute. Let's begin reading, verse 7. The apostle says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we come before your holy word once again tonight. We pray, Lord, you would open up its truth to us tonight. Guide the preacher. Guide his thoughts. And Lord, feed your people tonight with your divine truth. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.
We've been singing a song just before our sermon tonight called "Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming." This rose bloomed in human history. This rose descended from Jesse, David. And it says here, it came a flower bright amid the cold of winter when half gone was the night. Well, something unimaginable, something tremendous, something fantastic happened in human history about 2,000 years ago. The world was dark, and a light dawned in Galilee. And the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, was born of a virgin in a humble stable. The light of the world had come into the darkness to bring his everlasting light. And the shepherds in the fields heard the announcement of the angels, and they rejoiced. They went to look for him. And far away in the east, Magi saw his star, and they knew what it was, the promised Messiah. of the Jews had been born, and they went on their camels to search for him. They followed the star until they found him. And when they found him, they fell down before him. And they offered his gift, their gifts, and they worshipped him. For they knew that this baby, this child, was the divine Messiah. He was God clothed in human flesh. And these men, we believe, were Gentiles. But they had evidently read the Hebrew Scriptures and knew what was happening. Well, here we have the church at Rome, made up of Jew and Gentile. Now let me point you to chapter 16 for a moment to show you some of the people who made up the church. Paul is greeting these people, and he says, for example, he says in verse 5, greet Epaphroditus. Looks like a Roman name to me. And then he says in verse 6, greet Mary. I assume that's a Jewish name. And then he says, greet Andronicus and Junia. And we go through here, Ampliatus, Urbanus, it seems to be Gentiles. Roman names. But look at verse 11. He says, greet my kinsman Herodian. And then he gives more names that seem to be Greek names and Roman names all the way through. So it seemed to be predominantly a Gentile church with a few Jews scattered in. Now, as we consider the mindset of the Jews in the days when the light dawned and when the Messiah came, we know they had an attitude about Gentiles. If they came in from the marketplace and they'd been doing business with Gentiles, they washed their hands. They wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And I think it's true that many of them despised Gentiles. They looked upon them as a lower kind of human being. And they were so proud of their Jewish heritage. But this was something that mankind had developed in their mindset. Because in the Bible, we see, in the Old Testament even, numerous places that God is to be worshipped by the Gentiles. And the great promise to Abraham, chapter 12, says this in chapter 12, verse 3, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why couldn't they see that? They were blind to that. They were immersed in their own tradition and in sin, which tends to foster hatred and arrogance and attitudes like that. Well, the Apostle Paul is applying the great doctrines to the church here. And you remember he's talking here in these last few chapters about accepting one another, accepting those who are weak among us, and not being an offense to one another. And in chapter 15, he talks about the strong spiritually bearing with the weak spiritually. And so he says in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so he's saying here, people, you've got to accept one another. You've got to welcome one another. You've got to love one another. Because of redemptive history. Because God has done something fantastic in human history. He has destroyed the dividing wall that has traditionally divided you Jews from you Gentiles. Christ has eliminated that dividing wall. Therefore, you must welcome one another. And then Paul goes back into some more theology and some more scripture quoting, referring to the Old Testament background for what he's saying. And so Paul says in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." He became a servant. Chapter 42 of Isaiah says this, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Here's the one that Isaiah spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a servant to the circumcised. He walked into the temple early in his ministry and he overthrew the tables because he wanted the temple to be a place of worship, not of commerce. He was concerned for his people. Well, when Jesus came, his primary focus of his ministry was upon his own people, upon the Jews. You remember in Matthew 10, verse 5, when he sent out the 12, he instructed them and he said, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, the Lord wanted them to know first the truth. He wanted them to know that the Messiah had come. But that doesn't mean that he didn't have an ultimate goal in mind after he ministered to his own people. You remember when, I believe it was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, if I'm not mistaken, that a Gentile woman came up to him, Mark chapter 7, verse 27, and she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. Daughter had a demon. And so Jesus says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He's saying, "Woman, you're not a Jew. It's not right to minister to you, to take away from the children, the Jews, and minister to you." But then she answered and said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So this woman had spiritual understanding, and Jesus commended her and delivered her daughter from the demon. So this was like one of the beginning first fruits of the Gentiles who were coming. And then, of course, he did go to Samaria later. And he spoke to the woman at the well and went into the city, and many believed there of her townsfolk. And so, Christ came as a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, that what he spoke in the past had finally been revealed in human history. The great mystery hidden had now been revealed, that Christ came to be the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile. And it says, he came to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, the patriarchs probably refer to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in particular. You remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, beginning of Genesis 12, he said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God promised Abraham to make him a great nation, to make him a blessing, and to bless the families of the earth through him. Well, several times there in the book of Genesis that this offspring is mentioned. Genesis 22:18, "And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And the book of Galatians shows us in chapter 3, verse 16, that some of these references in the Old Testament are in the singular. The word seed there is in the singular, and so it's referring to this one person who is to come in human history, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, there is a distinction, though, made. The apostle does make this distinction here, that Christ came as a servant to show that the promises given to the patriarchs had been fulfilled. But there's a complementary reason Christ came as a servant. And that's in verse 9. It says, "In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy."
Amen.
Now you remember in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. And the apostle talks about God's work among the nations. You know, what is God doing among the Jews? What is he doing among the Gentiles? What is his plan? What is his purpose? How is it all working out? And in chapter 9, he begins to talk about the Jewish people. And look what he says in verse 4. He's praying, he's desiring their salvation. His heart is yearning for the salvation of his people. And no doubt it grieves him that so many of them are rejecting Christ as he used to do himself. And then he begins to talk about the great blessings that the Jewish people have received from God. He says in verse 4, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen."
Amen.
So what marvelous benefits the Jewish people had received. No other people in the history of the world have been blessed with so much revelation from God. It's sad to say, most of them did not stay true to God. Most of them had wandered off into their own interpretation and understanding of the Old Testament, which was a legalistic view of mankind's relationship to God. And so the apostle says in chapter 11, verse 25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he talks about the coming of the Messiah. And he's speaking here, he seems to be speaking to Gentiles primarily. He says in verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have what? Received mercy because of their disobedience, the disobedience of the Jews, so that they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. So you see, you remember in chapter 3, he talks about the whole human race, those who knew the law, and those who only had the law of God on their hearts. They had all rejected God and gone their own way. They were completely immersed in evil, with no hope of salvation. So all these people, Jews and Gentiles, were condemned by sin and merited eternal punishment and separation from God. They were disobedient to the revelation of God. And so everyone needed mercy. And those who have come to Christ, Jew or Gentile, have received mercy. They did not deserve God's salvation, God's Savior, but he gave it to them anyway. And so Paul begins to worship God. In verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. In verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever.
Amen.
For he is the God who saves disobedient sinners by his mercy. So truly, we are debtors to mercy. And so the apostle begins to apply these great doctrines to the church at Rome. And he's talking here about the relationship of the people to one another. He says in chapter 15, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that you may together with one voice glorify God. Why do we have one voice to glorify God in the church? He says, verse 8, for I tell you, because of what's happened in human history, there's a reason why we accept one another, why we love one another in the church, in the local church. It's because of what God has done in redemptive history. He has brought people together and united them in his Son and washed each one of us in the blood of Jesus, given us new birth, and brought us in to his kingdom. Well, he did it to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And he did it so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For if we truly understand where we stood at one time, we would indeed glorify God for his mercy. Remember what the apostle tells. He's writing again to a primarily Gentile church, the church at Ephesus. And he says to them in chapter 2, verse 11. So this is where you stood before God. He said, remember, chapter 2, verse 11, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our situation. No hope. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of eternal life. Separated from God. It says you were far off from God. There was no way you could connect with God. Except, he says here, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility that he might create, verse 15, in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby killing the hostility. Why is it that we in this church are so committed to an interracial church, to a church that welcomes and recruits people of every background? It's because what has happened in redemptive history? God has done something great among humankind that they can never do for themselves. When we look out across the cultures of the world today, where there's no gospel of Christ, we see strife, hostility, hatred, contention, all kinds of disruptions in human relationships. But Christ has come to bring peace, to bring harmony, to bring love, to bring forgiveness among all people. And so, in our church, we seek to demonstrate this love and acceptance and embracement of all people who may choose to come here and worship with us. Well, Paul is speaking. He's writing to the Roman church. And he's telling them now in verse 9 about, he's writing about the Gentiles. Christ has come as a servant for the sake of the Jews to show that God has been faithful to his promises. And he's come to rescue the Gentiles so that they can glorify God for his mercy. And so Paul says, but what I'm telling you is not my own idea. This is God's plan. It's been revealed in Holy Scripture. And he begins to quote from several places in the Old Testament. He says, verse 9, as it is written, this is what the Holy Scriptures say. This is what the authoritative, inspired Word of God says. And he says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, this particular text is found in two places in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. And Psalm 18 is almost the same exact passage of Scripture there. David wrote Psalm 18. It's pretty much quoted nearly word for word in 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. Therefore, I will praise you. David wrote this. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. If we interpret the words of David, if we can understand them as a prophecy of the words of Messiah, or whether it's David or whether it's Messiah, both probably, here we have King David worshiping among the Gentiles, or the Lord Jesus Christ worshiping among the Gentiles. We know he's in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, we see Christ worshiping among his brethren. And so, here we have worship taking place among the Gentiles, joining King David, or David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in worshiping God. And so we see that the Gentiles have been brought in to the worship of the true and living God. Well, Paul says, let me give you another scripture. Let me build my case. Let me make it strong here for you. Again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now this is a quote from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 43, from the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text. We won't go there, but that's what the footnote tells you. And so, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And then in verse 11, he takes another passage. And this is Psalm 117. Verse 1. There are just two verses, I believe, in Psalm 117. But the first verse says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. So this is, I would think, sort of a representative scripture. One of those passages where the Gentiles are exhorted to praise the Lord. Where the exhortation here is for all the peoples to extol him. Now, that's not the only place in the Old Testament. One of my favorite scriptures, one that we used one time for our missions conference here, is Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, mercy has come to the Gentiles. Do you not see it here in the Old Testament? And if that's not enough, he's quoted from the Psalms, from Deuteronomy. And now he quotes from one of the prophets, Isaiah. Chapter 11, which we've seen today. The root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And so it's clear that God's plan was to bring Gentiles into the worship of God. And so, Christ has become a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles, to show that his promises made to his old covenant people were fulfilled in human history in order that the Gentiles might join in to glorify God for his mercy. For all were under disobedience, but all have received mercy. And so, accept one another. Live in harmony with one another. Bear with the failings of the weak, he says in verse 1. And not just please ourselves. Welcome one another. Why? Because God has done something fantastic in redemptive history to bring us together in the church, Jew and Gentile. And so the apostle says in verse 13, may the God of hope, the God of hope. William Hendrickson describes hope here as justifiable expectation, the solid foundation for future bliss, a subject that the apostle loves to speak about. So may the God of hope, you You have a justifiable expectation because of what God has done in human history. For example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this regarding hope. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is our hope that our Savior, our Messiah, has entered the heavenlies, and there is our anchor, the anchor for our souls. So, we have a justifiable expectation that Christ will bring us there where He is when all is said and done. Well, here we have a local church in Rome made up primarily of Gentiles, it seems, with some Jews. And there were evidently some relationship problems going on there, as there is in all local churches from time to time. But we always must go back to redemptive history and see what God has done. He sent His Son to die for us sinners, to extend His mercy to each one of us. Each one of us is a debtor to mercy. And so all of us have this common connection, this blessed fellowship, because we know that we don't deserve to be in the church. We don't deserve to be saved. What we deserve is hell. But God has had mercy upon us. And so it doesn't matter whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, what our background is, what our race is. The only thing that matters is that we have received mercy. We're all debtors to mercy. And therefore, we love one another. We understand where each person is coming from. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all need one another. We need to rejoice with one another and cry with one another and bear with one another. And the God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing. This is the apostle's benediction. This is his hope, his desire, his prayer for the church at Rome and for every local church. That this God, who gives us justifiable expectation, hope as justifiable expectation because Jesus has gone into the heavenlies, shed his blood, been received by the Father, crowned with glory and honor. He's the one who gives us hope. He's the one who gives us joy and peace. So by the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. This is no mere human work. This is a work of the Spirit of the living God to give us this firm conviction, this confident expectation that we will be with Jesus when all is said and done. That He's with us day by day in every situation in life. And He's with us here in the church. And so we accept one another. We support one another. We love one another because we're all debtors to mercy. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father, for this great light dawned 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. When the very Son of God, the Eternal Word, was born of the Virgin Mary. And He grew up among us. And He finally bore our sins. And was raised by Your power. And this great salvation, this means for the washing away through the blood of Christ of our sins, has been applied to our hearts, our minds, our consciences, our bodies, and washed us. And so we're debtors to Your mercy, Your loving kindness. And we thank You from the bottom of our hearts. Help us to live, O God, as debtors to mercy, loving one another, and supporting one another in the church. We thank You for Your kindness to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.